I wonder this morning if you would like to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, and we will begin to read at verse number 1. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, reading from verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be full. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but ye the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in a house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer, shall we? Our Father, as we bow this morning in the presence of God, is there a deep sense of humility in our hearts when we submit ourselves afresh into thy hands? We thank thee for the sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee that we are precious in the sight of God. And we thank thee most of all this morning for the precious blood that the Lord Jesus has shed for us in the cross. And we submit ourselves this day to thy plan, to thy purpose for our hearts and our lives. We ask that thou would minister to us as a congregation, not only collectively, but most of all we pray that thou would speak to us personally. And Father, we pray in this very first session of today that thy Spirit will stir us in such a way that we will be able to respond to the Spirit of God. We ask that thou would break into our midst, into our lives, and that thou would reveal thyself to us in a way that thou hast never revealed thyself to us before, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's quite significant when you will study the Gospel of Matthew that you sometimes come across wonderful little things about the writers of these New Testament books. And some time ago I was asked to do a series of lectures at a theological college in Edinburgh, and I was asked to go through the Gospel of Matthew. And two things about Matthew became a tremendous blessing to my heart. The first was the fact that here was a man who was honest. I say that because when you read about Matthew and the other Gospels, you'll discover that they all call him Levi. But when you read about Matthew and the Gospel that he wrote himself, he called himself Matthew the publican, or Matthew the tax collector. And that is saying to me that here was a man who was honest enough to say that that's what he was, but the Lord Jesus came into his heart and the Lord Jesus changed him and he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I also came to the conclusion that he must have been an humble man, because when you read about Matthew and the other Gospels, you remember where the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples, the Bible says that Jesus sent out Matthew and Thomas. But when we come to the Gospel that he wrote himself, he made a difference in that phrase. And he said the Lord Jesus did not only send out Matthew and Thomas, but he changed the order. And he said Jesus sent out Thomas, and then he puts his name Matthew in. That speaks to me about the willingness in his heart in one sense to be the least. Now my brother and sister, if you would study Matthew's Gospel, then you will immediately realize that the Lord Jesus in his ministry in Matthew's Gospel focused his time and his attention on what we would call the regions of Galilee. Because from chapter 4, verse number 12, right through to the end of chapter 18, where you see that the Lord Jesus ministered within Galilee. Chapter 4, verse number 12 is saying to us, after these things, Jesus departed into Galilee. And at the end of chapter 18, you will discover that the Bible says, and after these things, Jesus departed out of Galilee. So if we study Matthew's Gospel, is there a sense in which we need to realize that's where Jesus focused his time and his attention? Now I think it's necessary for us to ask ourselves this Sunday morning, to what capacity did the Savior minister in the regions of Galilee? And I would like to suggest three aspects of his ministry. First of all, there was that which the Lord Jesus taught. And secondly, there was that which the Lord Jesus wrought. And thirdly, there was that which the Lord Jesus taught. In other words, the miracles of a Savior from chapter 8 right through to the end of chapter 10. And we discover 10 of those miracles. Then the reactions that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus from chapter 11 right through to the end of chapter 18. And in fact, we come across 10 of those reactions that came from the lips of the Savior. We are concerned this morning in this session about what I would call the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And my friends, isn't it significant for us to discover that the Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, did not first of all minister in one sense to the multitudes of people. The Bible is saying to us, when he saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, he called his disciples unto him, and he began to teach his disciples. I think it's quite significant for us, because first of all, the setting was very important. The place where the Lord Jesus ministered in this specific incident was on a mountain. And the Pharisees of those days, whenever they had some important statement or teaching to give unto their followers, or their students could go and sit on a mountain or a place where they could minister. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. The speaker was tremendously important. Because my brother and sister, the speaker was the Lord Jesus himself. It was this historic voice of authority. It was this prophetic voice of authority. It was the voice of the Son of God himself. And then there was this sermon. The sermon was a word that came from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that German theologian, made a wonderful statement in his exposition on what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. And he made this statement. He said, listen, the Sermon on the Mount has not only been written for Jewish people, he said, but far more, the Sermon on the Mount has been written for Jesus' people. I remember saying to my own congregation when some of my elders came to me and we were dealing with the Sermon on the Mount in the Sunday school class, and they say to me, you know, we are not living under the dispensation of the law. And I remember turning to them and said, well, it's absolutely true. But it's also true for us to realize that although God has set us free from the curse of the law, it's true to say this morning, my friends, that he has never set us free from the code and the conduct of the law. He has set us free from the sentence of the law, but he has never set us free from the standard of the law. You see, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, Romans chapter 8 is saying to us, a new law came into operation. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I would like to say to you this morning, my brother and sister, that the Sermon on the Mount is not for us a set of rules and regulations. In the Sermon on the Mount, we are dealing with what I would call God's unfolding plan for my life as a believer. You will discover in the opening verses that it's speaking to us about a life that is described by the Lord Jesus as a life of blessedness, and he gives unto us not only the description of that life, but he also gives unto us the prescription of how to live this wonderful life in the presence of God. And I want us very briefly this morning to focus our attention upon one or two aspects of this wonderful life of blessedness. I first of all want us to look at what I would call the possibility of the abundance of blessing. You know, the Lord Jesus began his teaching
The Bible says when he saw the multitudes of people, he turned to his disciples, and he realized that the only possible way in which it will be possible for him to reach those multitudes of people will be through the life of his disciples. And he called his disciples unto him, and he began to teach them. And he began with a wonderful word. It was the little word, blessed. The word blessed is a very significant word, because this word is a tremendous word in the Anglo-Saxon language. In fact, my brother and sister, there are no less than 30 words that have been translated from this one word, blessed. In fact, one of those words is our English word for blood. And the Greek word makarios is an amazing word, because you know what it speaks of? It speaks to us this morning about the restoration work of God, the Holy Spirit in my life. Restoration when it comes to the fact that I can know that my sins have been forgiven. I was in that beautiful little land of Austria a few years ago, and I remember the first morning after the conference, a lady came to me and she said to me, "Sir, my husband is here. My husband is not a believer." She said, "Is it possible for you to share a little bit of the gospel with my husband as you bring your lecture every morning?" I was glad to do so. And from the first morning on, God began to speak to this man. You say, "Well, how did you recognize that?" Well, I'll tell you what happened. From the first morning on, that man was not sitting in the audience. He was there, but he was hiding behind one of the pillars in this conference centrum. And morning after morning, for about 5 minutes or so, I share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never forget the final morning of that conference, when I did that as I've done the previous mornings, and I made this statement. I said, "Maybe you sit here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior." And I said, "I would like to say something to you." You know, my friends, the most amazing thing happened. One moment this man was sitting behind the pillar, as he did for about 8 of those mornings, but suddenly I saw this head coming out behind the pillar, and he looked me straight in the eyes. I just about pointed down and said to him, "Sir, I'm really speaking to you." You know what a blessing it was when I was waiting for a flight in Switzerland. This man came to me and he said to me, "Sir, can you explain to me how I can give my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus?" You see, first of all, my friends, the word blessed is speaking about the forgiveness of my sins. And I would like to say to you this morning, I think it's quite possible that some of us sit in this very service and we have never received the assurance that our sins have been forgiven. My friends, I've counseled people who for 20 years have attended conferences like this, and they are seeking God for revival, and they never got through to God because they've never been born of the Spirit of God. And the word blessed is for those of us who maybe are not sure this morning. But I wonder if I was allowed to go a little bit further. You see, this word blessed does not only speak to us about the forgiveness of sins, but my brother and sister, this word blessed speaks to us this morning about the cleansing from sin. Can I ask you this Sunday morning in this service, my brother and my sister, do you realize when the Spirit of God has come into my heart, I've received the Holy Spirit as a person? And the Holy Spirit is a person, and you cannot divide a personality. In other words, when God's Spirit came into my life, I received the Spirit of God as a person, and He came to live in my life. And yet, my friends, is it possible this Sunday morning that we sit in this service and you say the Spirit of God is resident in my life, and yet I cannot say that the Holy Spirit of God is resident in my relationship with God? Will I ever forget, some time ago, we were in a church over a weekend conference, and a man sat in the service this Saturday night. He was one of the board members of that church, and the Spirit of God spoke to him about something in his life. I stayed to the pastor that weekend, and we were having a time of prayer late that Saturday night, and the phone began to ring. Here was this man on the phone, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "God spoke to me tonight. He said, God spoke to me about certain things that I said about certain people." And he said, "Pastor, I cannot sleep." And I heard this minister, who was a German fellow, say to him, "Listen, I want you to pick up the phone, and I want you to phone the people that you spoke to and make restitution." And you know, we were on our knees before God. It must have been about close to 12 o'clock that Saturday night when the phone rang again. Here was the same man. He said, "Pastor, I've done that." He said, "I can't sleep." And the minister said, what's wrong. He said, Pastor, there are things in my house, and those things do not belong to me. You know, that German minister turned to him, and he said, Brother, I want you to take those things and put them in your car, and take them back wherever they belong to, and he put the phone down. And I turned to this minister, I said, Harold, I said, this man is not going to be in the service tomorrow. And you know, being a German, he turned to me, he said, Well, as a matter of fact, sir, that's got nothing to do with you whatsoever. And boy, that straightened me out. But you know what happened the next morning? That man sat in the service, and as I began with my sermon that morning, it was his God, the Holy Spirit, said to me, you see this man? If it is a man in this congregation who's going to be blessed of God, a man who's open before God, then it's this man. My friends, don't ask me to explain this to you. But it was a moment that Sunday morning when suddenly the Spirit of God came upon this man. The one moment he sat and he listened, it seemed that there was nothing wrong. And the next moment, this baptism of honesty came upon him. This baptism of brokenness descend upon this man. You know what happened that Sunday morning? It began to filter through this congregation. It touched the heart of the minister. It touched my heart. I saw this man last year, and I said to him, how are you doing? You know what he said? His first response, he said, I still remember that Sunday morning when God met with me. Ah, my brother and sister, I wonder this morning if I can ask you in the service, when last can we say that God has met with us? I trust that we have not come to this conference with a sense of just listening to some great or good sermons. My brother and my sister, I trust that you have come to this conference with a deep sense of desire to say that I know in my heart that God has met with me. You see, my friends, there is the possibility of the abundance of blessings. The Lord Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said to them, when my Spirit comes, he said, when my Spirit comes, you will sense the blessings of my Spirit. Can I ask you this Sunday morning, my friends? Are we living a life in the fullness of the Spirit of God? Is our lives being yielded to God? My brother and my sister, I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and be filled with anything else. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, he said, blessed. Are we living that blessed life? A life being set apart unto God? You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, the water that I will give unto you shall become a spring or a fountain of water. What he was speaking about, he was speaking about the wells of salvation. And yet, my friends, in John chapter 7, the same Savior stood up. You remember what he said? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water shall flow from the innermost of his being. And that the Lord Jesus spoke of the Spirit of God. In other words, this life of blessedness is a life of living absolutely surrendered to God. I wonder this morning, my brother and my sister, and when I ask you this question, listen, my heart is absolutely crushed and broken. Can I ask you, when last has God met with us? When last, my friends, have we sat in a service or have we been at a place where we have sensed these deep moments of the searching of the Spirit of God? I think of Jonathan Edwards, that man that I admire so much, man that I think was probably one of the greatest Christian philosophers that ever lived. You know what happened to Edwards? He heard about George Whitfield. In fact, Wesley the Methodist went to listen to George Whitfield in the south of Ireland. You know what he said? He said he was like a wild Frenchman, swinging his arms like a windmill. But Wesley said, I sense the presence of God. Jonathan Edwards was asked to go and listen to this man, Whitfield. And you know, first of all, he refused to. And the people came to him and said, sir, we think that you should go. And eventually he went, and you know what happened? As Jonathan Edwards stood and he listened to Whitfield, the tears began to stream down his cheeks because he sensed the mighty presence of God. My brother and my sister, he went into his study, he locked himself up for 3 days, seeking the face of God. God gave him a sermon, and the title of that sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he took that sermon the Sunday morning. and he stooped into his pulpit. He began to preach that morning. He was no great dynamic preacher, but he was a great expositor. And he took that sermon in his hand, and as he took it, he began to read it. And suddenly, my brother and sister, God the Holy Spirit came. Do you know what happened that Sunday morning? He had a congregation of about 850. Listen, my friends, 437 people were swept into the kingdom of God when the Spirit of God came to one man. And I wonder this Sunday morning if I can ask you, my brother and my sister, it's maybe time for us in this very first session of this day to say, "Blessed Lord Jesus, can you come to my heart and to my life?" You know what's the last thing that must go to the altar of God? My friends, is our reputation. We are so concerned about we think of ourselves. And the Lord Jesus said, it must be surrendered to God. It's a life of blessedness, you see. But then there is the description, the prescription. You see, my friends, the Spirit-filled life, my brother and sister, it's not a goal. Listen, it's simply a gateway. It's simply a place where God's Spirit has taken control. The reality of revival. Maybe some of you sit here this morning and you say, I remember how God met with me in the services of Ralph and Lou. Listen, my friends, I trust that you don't sit here this Sunday morning and you say, that was the wonderful place in my life. Listen, my friends, it was but the experience. It's not a goal. It is simply a gateway. The whole of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to us about this prescription. You know what Jesus said? He said, I give you a description of this life. Now he said, this is the way to live it. And you know, my brother and sister, what's the first result of this life in the fullness of the Spirit of God? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I sometimes find myself in very interesting theological circles. And a few times every year, about three or four times, I submit myself to preach in these places. And there's such an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit that sometimes it scares the light out of me. And yet I feel they need to hear this reality of cleansing. You know what I discover, my brother and sister? We hear so much about the Holy Spirit today, but we hear so little about this deep sense of utterly trusting in God. You know what's the result of a Spirit-filled life? Listen, a life of being utterly cast upon God. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Can I ask you this Sunday morning in the service, my brother and my sister, are we utterly trusting in God? I wish I can take you to some of these first world countries. I wish we could go to South Korea this morning and take you to what is called the mountain of prayer. And see, they call it gurus, those places that they dig into this mountain and they put those pipes into this mountain. And these South Korean Christians go into those pipes, you know, the ones that we use for drainage, and they go into those pipes, listen my friends, 3, 5, 7, some of them for 12 days, and they lock themselves up. You know why? Because they are fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. You say, why do they do that? They do that because they are utterly trusting in God. Now I wonder this morning, my brother and my sister, do you and I know what it means to trust in God? Is our lives utterly cast upon God? You say, why do you say that? You read the life stories of these great men of God. You read the life stories of some of these old Puritans. You know what is revival? My brother and my sister, it's when God the Holy Spirit comes and I get out of the way and God the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. That's the secret. A life of utterly trusting in God. I think of Oswald Chambers, amazing saint of God. Then when he was a young student, he stayed with the farmer and the farmer said to him, sir, I want you to speak to my servants if God gives you an opportunity. The young Oswald Chambers said, well, is it sure that I can speak to them any time? The old farmer turned to me and said, whatever you do, he said, don't speak to my servants. And Chambers said, why? He said, you've never really learned what it means. Never learned to mean to know what it means to trust in God. Ah, my brother and my sister, We speak about revival. We speak about the spirit-filled life. We speak about the surrendered life. And you know, we use these wonderful phrases and we say it's in this marvelous. And yet, my friends, can we ask ourselves this Sunday morning, is my life utterly trusting in God? That's the difference. And I think sometimes in this beautiful continent in which we find ourselves, it's so difficult for us to trust in God. Because, my friends, we've got so much. I heard a man some time ago out of one of the Eastern Bloc countries. And do you know what he said? He was asked, will we ever see a God-sent revival in the land of Canada, which will touch this country from coast to coast? And this man should be said. He said, no. And I was astonished, you know, because my heart is in the subject of revival. And we said, why do you say that? Do you know what he said? He said, for the simple reason. He said, you don't need revival in this continent. And he said, we ask him, sir, why do you say? If we've got so much, you see. Now look at the Savior. You say, what Jesus poor in spirit? Yes, isn't the Bible significant? He doesn't say those who are poor in material wealth. No, he said those that are poor in spirit. Then the Apostle Paul wrote about the Savior. Do you know what he said, my friends? He said, for our sake, Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Do you know what that means? It means there was a transaction thing. It means that Jesus said, lo, I've come to do thy will. My friends, from the moment to the crib, he knew he was going to go to the cross. And I wonder this Sunday morning, my brother and my sister, I trust this is not too deep for us, but let me ask you, do we know the sense of dependence upon God? Do we know so often we sing that great hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I think of what W.E. Criswell said just before he died. He said, you know, the most lies that has ever been sung is sung at 11 o'clock right over this world and the different times here in the church of the Lord Jesus. And someone said, Dr. Criswell, why are you saying this? He said, you know why? He said, we stand up and we sing, take my life and let it be. Consecrate the Lord to thee. Take my will. Take this, take that. And he said, we step out of that door. And he said, we forget every aspect of that commitment. The Lord Jesus came and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Utterly trusting in God. I heard of a lady some time ago and it really touched my heart. You know what happened to her? Wonderful children, and they prayed for those kids. God began to save those children. And there was the youngest boy, and the Lord saved him. But boy, I tell you, there were some things that had to be sorted out. And that young boy, she said, before I knew what I did, I began to speak to him about this, that, and the other. And she said, instead of bringing him closer to the Lord Jesus, she said, I saw that boy drifting away from God. She said, I was helpless because I was defeated. And my brother and sister, she sat in a service like this. And God said to her, Mary, you've never come to the place of surrender. Never come to the place where you've laid your children in the altar for God. Where you've taken those hands up. My friends, the more we try, the more we bring damage to it, you know. God met with her in a wonderful way in a Sunday morning service. God gave her a baptism of his great love. You know, that boy became a drug addict. He was living rough. Now and again he came into that beautiful mansion of the house, plunged himself down on one of those chairs, and the mother said, I step into that room, and as I step into that room, before I knew what I did, I speak to him. And I say, why don't you change your life? Why do you do this? And she said, he just gave me one look, and he stepped out. And then that morning came when God met with her. God gave her great love, spiritual love, agape love. 2 days later, the door opened and that boy stepped in. My friends, he was in a desperate state. Forgive me for saying this, but he was literally stinking of this world. Long, dirty hair, dirty denim jeans, on drugs. He was in a desperate condition. He plunged himself down on one of the chairs and the mother said, I step into that room and as I look at him, instead of any condemnation, suddenly my heart is flooded with love. And she went, you know what she did? She went and she took that dirty hair away and she put those two hands around his ear and she turned and she said, my boy, whispering, I just want to say, Mommy loves you with all her heart. You know what happened? He broke down. And through those desperate circumstances, the words began to trickle up. starving. He said, Mother, he said, I'm far from God. He said, Mother, if you want to see me coming back to God, Mother, will you pray for me? Mother, will you love me? Oh, my brother and sister, can I ask you this morning, where do we stand when it comes to our relationships to our children, our relationships to our family, our relationships to our neighbor? First, I think of my own family. I was converted. They were God-fearing people. Go back home and say to mother and father, you must be born again, because, and they would say, well, what does it mean? And I would say, well, it means all these worldly things disappear. They would say, well, we never have done those things. So for 12 years, I had to pray and I pray and I pray. And 6 months ago, prayed for my sister for 12 years. She's married to a lawyer and she's a vice principal of a school in Southern Africa. And then the phone rang in my study and I picked up the phone and there is my sister. And my immediate response was, I said, there must be something wrong. So I said, yeah, what's wrong? She said, nothing. I said, is that okay? Yes. Anyone other? Yes. I said, why did you phone me? I said, you've never phoned me before. And I heard those sobbings on the phone. I said, my dear sister, what's wrong? Nothing is wrong, she said. Just want to tell you that I've been saved. And I turned to her and I just broke, you know. Because I knew it was the answer. I can take you to my prayer notebook. There was her name, and it was surrounded by the promises of God that He has given to me the last 12 years. I turned to her and I said, my sister, why did you phone me? You know what she said? She said, I knew you were praying for me. I said, what do you want me to do? She said, will you pray for me on the phone? I said, it will cost you $50. What a blessing. My friends, I was trusting in God. Oh, my brother and sister, I want to say to you this morning, it's so difficult to speak about these things. Because you know what I lack today in the church of the Lord Jesus? And I can't say these things if my heart is not broken. But I miss this deep sense of passion. My friends, we want counseling. We want revival. We want great preaching. We want this and that. Listen, my brother and sister, we run from one place to the other, but we do not come to the place of absolutely honest before God. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you trusting in Him this morning? Can you say this morning, my salary is on the altar for God? My wife and my children is on the altar for God? My future, my reputation? I think of the Canadian Revival Fellowship. I say to myself, is our reputation in the altar? I think of the Faith Mission in Canada. I say to my wife, we are two in British Columbia. I said, my darling, if we make a mess of that, they're not going to say it's Girardi Toy. No, they say it's the Faith Mission in Canada. I say, our reputation must be in the altar for God. But if God said to us this day, and Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Is God in the process of changing us? I don't know if I should say this to you this morning, but you know, they say the greatest sin and the lives of people who have known the reality of an aspect of revival, you know what it is? It's the sin of criticism. It's the greatest sin. I always thought it was the sin of prayerfulness. Until I came to the place where I realized it's really right. I wonder if you sit here this morning, you're guilty of slandering. You know what slandering? Saying something behind someone's back, and you're not prepared to say it for him and to him in his face. I wonder if you're guilty this morning of flattering. You know what's flattering? Saying something to someone in his face, and you're not prepared to say it behind his back. Boy, does God's Spirit check me again and again when someone asks me some opinion, and I search my heart, and the first thing, when I would make a comment about someone, I would say to that person, now, I would like to say to you something, but I haven't said it to that person. I said, maybe I should first say it to that person, because God can maybe do something there. And once started, I said, it's not necessary for me to say it. You see, my friends, if you see someone else with the grace of God, and you see yourself without the grace of God, you will never be able to criticize someone. J.C. Ryle, that great saint of God, you know what he said? He said, if we want to reach high, he said, we must begin low. My time is running out. But let me give you my final point. It's not only the blessedness of a life of abundance. It's not only the blessedness, that's the prescription of a life being utterly trusting in God. You know what it is, my brother and sister? It's the blessedness of brokenness. You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are those that mourn. And I think I need to clarify myself because, you know, especially in this beautiful continent in which we find ourselves, my brother and sister, it's so easy for us to say, well, you know, I know what it means to weep in the presence of God. That's not what I'm speaking of necessarily. I'm speaking about a deep spirit of brokenness in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus said, do you know what He said? He said, blessed are those that mourn. Let me ask you this Sunday morning, when last, my brother and my sister, have we wept and deep spiritual brokenness in the presence of God? Is it maybe necessary on this Sunday morning service that God the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this service, it's time for you to trust me for a broken heart. Time for you to trust me to begin a work of brokenness in your life that has never been there. I'm speaking to you who confess a life in the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's what I miss the most, my friend. I worked with camp meetings last year, and a physician came to me after one of these meetings, and he was absolutely aggravated. He said to me, listen, sir. He said, where do you get the right to come and tell me at these camp meetings that I should come here and meet with God? He said, do you not realize I've taken a week out of my busy schedule so that I can come and listen to the Word of God? Now, to turn to this man and I said, my brother, I'm sorry to say, but you've come with the wrong motive. You've come to meet God. Can I ask you this Sunday morning, is it necessary to say, Lord Jesus, will you begin the work of brokenness in my heart and in my life? I don't like closing with illustrations, but you know, Joe said to me yesterday, he said, you know, when you preach, he said, give more windows to your sermon. And I was thinking of a Spurgeon who said, he said to his students, he said, well, that's wonderful to do that. He said, but whatever you do, don't give to people glass houses. But let me give you this illustration of a friend of mine in the land of Japan. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, Gerard? He said, we had a man in our mission. He's called the broken man. And if you know the Japanese people, you would realize, my brother and sister, that they don't easily show emotion. Here was this man, he went to the hospital every first day, share the gospel with the man. Every first day, this man said, he's back upon the gospel. And every first day, the man said, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. One first day, went to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with this man. And you know what happened? When he shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the man turned, he said, nothing to do with your Jesus. And that Christian Japanese worker walked out. He said, I never will come back to see this man again. That man had a little diary, and in his little diary he wrote every night, he wrote a little sentence or a little paragraph. You know what he wrote that first day night? He said, the Christian man was here today, and I haven't given my heart to his Jesus. Then the Sunday night he wrote, you know what he wrote? He said, I'm beginning to think about the Jesus of the Christian man. Same thing on Monday. Same thing on Tuesday. Wednesday night came, he said, I'm thinking more and more about this Jesus. He said, I want to know about it. Thursday morning, the first time he ever wrote, you know what he wrote? He said, when the man comes this afternoon, he said, I want to hear about his Jesus. 2 o'clock he wrote, he said, when this man comes to see me, he said, I want to give my life to his Jesus. The man never came. 6 o'clock he wrote in his little diary. He said, for the first time since I've been in this hospital, he said, the man has not come. 10 o'clock he wrote. You know what he wrote? He said, maybe he will still come. But 10 o'clock he wrote. He said, the man never came today. I couldn't give my life to his Jesus. Guess what happened that Thursday night? Swept away into eternity. I turned to my friend and I said to him, Neil, what happened? He stood up. He said, this man came back. He went to the hospital. Our Christian worker went to the hospital. And he came back from the hospital. And when he went to the hospital, he stood at the bedside of this where this man was, The sheep were clean, the bed was clean, the body was taken away, and he stood there and his sister comes, "Why are you standing here, sir?" He said, "Well, I just want to ponder for a few." And he saw the little book, and she said, "What's that?" She said, "That's his little diary." He said, "May I look at it?" She said, "Please take it, sir. Please take it." Imagine what happened. My friend said he came back and he began to read. Thursday night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. He said, "He's coming tomorrow. I want to hear about his Jesus." Thursday at 6 o'clock, 2 o'clock, I think, if I remember, he said, "Shortly he's going to be here." 6 o'clock, he wrote. You know what he said? He said, "The man didn't come. Maybe he's still going to come." 10 o'clock, he wrote. He said, "The Christian man never came. I couldn't give my life to his Jesus." Can you understand me when I say that to you? He said, "I could never give my life to his Jesus." Thursday night, swept away. You know what happened? He came back. When this man came back, locked himself up in a little cabin, cottage, on the mission campus. My friend said, "We couldn't get near him. Every door was locked." He said, "But Gerard, there was a little passage between the window, the wall of the window, and the curtain." And he said, "We could see through that passage." And he said, "For five days, he said, he was lying under a blanket, sobbing in the presence of God." He said, "We tried to get him out. We tried to get in." He said, "But we couldn't." He said, "For 5 days, he was lying on." He said, "We heard the agony. We heard the sobbing." I said, "Neil, what happened?" He said, "He came out," and I responded. I said, "Neil, he came out a broken man in body?" "No." He said, "You know, we can be so foolish." I said, "Did he come out broken in mind?" "No." He said, "Nothing wrong." I said, "He must have been broken psychologically speaking." He said, "No, my brother, that's not the issue." I said, "Emotionally?" "Well," he said, "a little bit." I said, "Where, Neil?" He said, "Listen, broken in spirit." You know what happened with that man? Wherever he goes, my friend, and there's a quarrel amongst Christians, he just brings them together and he lays his hands upon them and he begins to pray, and the presence of God comes, and those people find themselves sobbing in the presence of God. Can I ask you this question again? When last have we been broken before God? When last have God taken the scales from off our eyes? And we have seen ourselves the way that God is looking at us. Broken in spirit. Are you willing to sit here this morning and say, "Lord Jesus, I need to trust you for a broken spirit"? Are you willing to step out where you are and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm coming to seek the face of God"?